I'm back. It's so good to see you. Yeah. So good to see everybody. I don't know where I put my Bible. Just wanted to highlight Joe DeBone is here. He was our Joe from Michigan is visiting. He's got a really big beard. Nobody has noticed him in town, but he was an intern here 6 years ago. You can really tell how much a place means by how many people keep coming back over the years, right? And so, I have so much to talk about. I love each one and every one of you guys. It's been such a joy to get encouragement over the last 3 months. I was gone. I went on sabbatical 3 months ago. I just returned on Friday. So I woke up super early this morning. And that's a blessing because I'm still on Brazilian time. But I titled this talk, "Oh, the Places We'll Go." And right before I left, Aria and Mo came over to my house, and Aria had said, "Hey, listen, a couple months ago, God told me to draw this for you. I feel like it's going to be significant for your journey." And I was sitting there, I was like, okay, Aria's deep. Maybe there's some like spiritual depth to this understanding that God's going to deposit into me, not realizing that God was actually going to take me a lot of different places, which was super cool. I originally had planned to go to Mozambique for 3 months to just be there, and God had different plans. So my question this morning is, what happens when you give God your yes, but it turns into a mess? So I had gotten a lot of people coming up to me and saying a lot of different things. I had a dream right before I left that was really significant. God had spoken a lot of things to me in my time with Him. And so if you can hold on to those things in that secret place with Him, it will carry you through those messy situations that come against you, those circumstances in your life. And so 3 years ago, Laura has this dream about me. And she gives me this dream that I'm stuck on a sailboat and the sail is not up. I can't figure out the knots and I'm struggling to figure things out. And it's just stuck. The sailboat was stuck. Like, well, it just stopped there. I'm like, thank you, Laura. That's appreciate that. And I feel like that is where a lot of us find ourselves today. I've been in that place of feeling stuck. There's a feeling of drowning that I got when I was praying for this morning, that there's people in this room that it's hard to get out of bed sometimes. You'd rather turn on Netflix and check out than be present with what's going on. Your financial situation is really not where you'd like it to be, and you're drowning. I felt like there were people with relationships that were really, really kind of confused and figuring things out, and you were just trying to hang on. If that's you, you're probably not alone, because anxiety, worry is so prevalent all around us. When I first got here at Church by the Sea, the most prevalent thing with students was just trying to help them navigate bad sin habits and things like that. Now, the challenge for us is to try to get them out of their room, right? Because we have been accustomed now, this is the first generation, to just be here, right? And to not look at people in the eyes. And it's so easy for us to just check out and to avoid all the problems. But what if God is in that? What if God is in the mess and he's wanting to walk through that thing with us so that he can grow us and so we can give those burdens back to him? And so in that, we grow and he gives us more and he gives us more and we grow as a son or daughter. I think sometimes that what I see is that people hand cars to people that are too young without them working for it. And that's a blessing, don't get me wrong. But there's something really significant when you work for something and you strive and you're in it and you're fighting the battle, and then you get that paycheck and you bring it and you pay for that car, right? And it sustains you. Your level of joy is increased. Like, there's a sustainability there. I remember whenever, like last semester when we go on these mission trips, these kids that worked for a mission trip sometimes would get more out of it because they'd remember how many times they walked their dog to get on the trip, right? And it sustained them, and they pressed in a different way. So what I'm saying is that sometimes the pressures of life come at us, but we avoid them when we should be giving them to God and trusting Him that He's able to carry us through those circumstances that are so trying in our life. And so the reason why we would spend time with Jesus, the reason that I would be on my face before youth group or any day of the week just to be with Him, is because He deposits things in those times that will carry us through. And you will see with eyes into the unseen. You'll have faith that's different. No matter the circumstances of life, your eyes will see something different because you're looking through the King of the universe's eyes. So when I got to Mozambique, we had bucket showers, rice and beans. We killed 4 rats in my room in the first couple days. It was all time. Like, everything that I love, I was in it, right? Mosquito netting, like washing my clothes. I had to go get the soap and get the buckets and all that. And so I wanted to remind you, 3 years ago, Laura gives me this dream, and it stops with me being stuck. Then I'm standing there under a tree, and then we're worshiping God. And this random lady, I've never seen her since, I don't know who she was, came up and touched my belly, and I thought, okay, that's a little forward. and she said, I feel like God is saying to you that you're standing on a sailboat and there's wind in the sails and you're standing really free. Like, you have this no care kind of attitude. You're filled with joy and the wind is blowing you forward. I'm like, okay, wow, that's amazing confirmation, because right before I left, Laura sent me this text. I just remembered that dream I had about you on the sailboat, then heard the phrase, "Sail on, my son, such an adventure you're in for." So I was like, oh my gosh, what? That was the last text that I got before I got to Pemba. Then 3 days in, I'm worshiping God, and this lady comes and touches my belly and says that the sails have gone up, and I figured out the knots. So ISIS comes, and we get the word that they're burning villages in the north, that the Mozambican government has asked us all to leave. They're going to revoke all our visas, and there's a chance that our lives could be endangered. And so in my room, I have 2 bunkmates that are Mozambican pastors. And if you were in a room, say we're in a room together, there would be 250 people from all over the world, and then half the school is these Mozambican pastors that have said, yes, I want to go to those places and preach the gospel. I want to lay my life down for Jesus. And so there, I'm in a bunk room where I have the potential to leave, and they have no money, and they're there. And so your worry, the things that you're worried about in life when ISIS hits and your life is endangered, are totally different. I'm not as worried about certain things that I would have been in the past, if that makes sense. Like, when you're in that situation and you're maybe thinking that somebody could come through that door, your mind shifts into a different perspective. And that's the goal of my message today, is that our minds, when we are filled with anxiety, we would not think of those things, but we would be, our minds would go to a place where we would replace what we're thinking with anxiety for the kingdom of heaven. Like an anxiousness that God's kingdom would come to relieve us from what we see in this world, if that makes sense. Yeah. So I'm sitting there we're having this big meeting. Heidi Baker and a bunch of her team come up and they're like, hey, listen, we just had a prayer session because the Mozambican government has asked us to leave, and they've done that before. I'm like, well, thanks for telling me. They've done that before. Don't worry about it. We are either going to fight it and we're going to stay because this has happened before, and then they just make it easy for us to come home, or we're all going to go somewhere else. So we're praying about it. I'm like, awesome. She says, don't worry. I felt like God said you're all going to be safe. It's like, all right, I trust you. So the very next day they come back in and they say, hey, listen, we spent all night praying. We were on this sailboat that we have for Iris. We were on this sailboat praying and the boat wasn't moving. It was just staying there. And then all of a sudden we realized worship is our warfare. So we started praying and worshiping, and this big gust of wind comes and it pushes our sailboat. And as we go faster and faster, the worries that we once had left, and we were able to chase the wind. And so they post this picture when it happens. We're going to catch the wind. I was like, I came up to my group and I was like, listen, 3 years ago, my friend has this dream. When I got here, this random lady puts her hand on my stomach, and then they post this picture. See, when you have eyes to see God, and you really spend time in your presence, and you cling to those things, they carry you through no matter what's coming against you. Right? And so we don't need to fear, because our God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing that He cannot do. All right, so next slide, please. I'm standing the very last day. We'd gotten out of South Africa. I mean, Mozambique. Then we go to South Africa. Then I sign up to go to Brazil because it's too dangerous for me to go back to Mozambique. I'm standing in the airport to go home. And I'm looking at my gate, and then I turn around to go to the bathroom. Here's the picture that's on the wall in the Maceió airport. And I felt like God saying, your story is not over. Because here's the thing. God cares deeply about Laguna Beach, right? He cares so much about you and me that He would do anything, anything to move and advance the kingdom in Laguna Beach. And I have not seen all that I want to see God do here and all that He's deposited in me in this place. And so no matter what the circumstances might be happening all around us, we can hold fast to the anchor of our souls, for He gives us hope. Jesus gives us hope no matter the circumstances. And so I feel like I'm here because I feel like there's so much more that God wants to do. And last week I was in this church in Brazil. I had the opportunity, they talked to me about preaching. And I went up there and they have so much fire and hunger. And the kids can't meet in church because there's some cultural things with the church. And so they meet in the streets. So hundreds of kids just meet in the streets to worship God. There's a lot of fire in Brazil. They're very passionate. So I'm preaching, and they all come forward, and then they say, hey, could we pray for you and where you're from? And so 300 Brazilians are on their face praying that the kingdom of God would advance in your own lives, praying that God would release you from some of the anxiety and focus your attention to heaven as well. For God is so big, guys. There's so much of Him. I've been to so many places and I've been blown away at how big He was. I thought He was big before. I thought He was so big before. I had no idea. I had no idea. So as we open our passage today that Jeff gave me 3 months ago, I think it's really funny because all this correlates with my summer. I want to pray for you. So if you could just bow your heads, I'm going to pray for you as we open our message today. Jesus, here's our hearts. I just really feel like there's people in this room that are just overwhelmed and they're feeling the anxiety that I'm talking about, that it's tough to get out of your room and you're feeling like a drowning feeling. And you feel helpless. I feel like God is asking you, like a little kid, if you could imagine yourself giving your heart to Him. Like a kid is afraid of the dark and he pictures monsters, I want you to picture King Jesus in front of you. Use your imagination to picture King Jesus in front of you and say, God, here's my heart. No matter what you want to burn, I want to give you my heart. Even if it's brutal, God, I trust you, for you are a big God and you care about me. You care about me in this dark place that I feel like I'm in. Yeah, Jesus is really sweet. There's a sweetness about him. He's a lion sometimes when he needs to defend, and he's a lamb as well. And I feel like there's just a really sweetness about him speaking to some of you, that he cares deeply about the things that you care about. Last week we talked about how much he cares about the hairs on your head. He knows how many. Thank you, Jesus, for you are high and lifted up. You sit on your throne and we adore you today. We humbly come before you. You are King. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you could open your Bibles to Luke 12:22. So Luke 12, we've been working through the book of Luke, and from chapter 10 on, Jesus is going to talk to his disciples and others about this journey of discipleship. So if you've been following along in the book of Luke, he refers to the kingdom of God quite a bit. He talks about the kingdom. He says a lot of a depth about the kingdom. He wants to bring it to life to you, to tell you that King Jesus is sitting on his throne and he cannot be moved. And you want to be in the kingdom, right? So my prayer request when I left and I stood up here was, God, I want to be a son and I don't want to be an employee any longer. I want to be looked at as a son. I don't know if you remember that, but I said that. And so my heart is to show each one and every one of you that you are a son and a daughter, and you're actually, God sees you as royal. He sees you as royalty. So, Luke 12:22, here's the situation. Jesus has called the disciples, right? He said, come and follow me. They left everything, and they came and followed Jesus. That was the easy part, because it got harder and harder as they progressed, because Jesus knows the whole story, and he knew that he was going to die, so he had to prepare his disciples. See, in a love relationship, you have this initial introduction, and then once it gets more and more serious, you start talking about more and more serious things. So this is what Jesus is going to start doing for his disciples from Luke 10 on as he marches to the cross. He's going to talk to them about real stuff. And so he's going to really talk about the disciples' hearts. And he's going to remind them of the calling that God had on their life when he initially called them. He said, follow me. Now is he going to tell them, okay, what does that actually mean when adversity hits? Because here's the scene. The disciples and Jesus were talking to the Pharisees in a house. Jesus is really bold and up front, and he calls them out. He calls them hypocrites in the beginning of at the end of Luke 11 and the beginning of Luke 12. He calls them hypocrites. Then they walk outside and all these crowds are gathered. And it says in the beginning of Luke 12 that there's so many of them that they're about to trample Jesus. So this whole mob is waiting for a fight. That's adversity, right? That's a circumstance that is pressing in against you. So in the midst of that circumstance, Jesus is telling his disciples something. So there's chaos all around them, and Jesus looks at his disciples and he says this, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing." And here's what he's asking them to consider. He's probably looking up and he's noticing ravens. And he says, "Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds?" And I was thinking about this in light of me standing under this tree, because right before this lady puts her hand on my chest, I'm feeling the weight of being in a place where nobody knows me. They don't even know really where I'm from or my name. I'm standing there feeling a little bit insecure about my decision, because to be honest, it sounds really glorious to be in a room where there's a lot of rats, but there's adversity in that. There's adversity in traveling halfway around the world and being in a place where ISIS is at your front door. That's adversity. And so I'm like sitting there in the back of worship, like, God, like, what? Where am I? What am I doing? I said yes to you, but it looks really messy right now. The circumstances look a little messy. And I said, God, I trust you, but where? What's going to happen here? And in my imagination, I'm standing there in worship, and he gives me a picture, and I said, okay, what does that mean? And I'm sitting on this stool in this barn, and it's dark, and I'm a little boy. And he comes to me, and he says, and I'm imagining this in my head, and he says, "Do you want to dance with me?" And it's so funny, because I've had this fear of dancing, like my whole life. Like every time somebody like has this opportunity for me to dance, I'm like really self-conscious. I feel the weight of it. And then once I do it, I'm like, oh, this is awesome. I can get into it and I can let loose. But there's this anxiety that creeps up in me every time I was asked to dance. And the root word of anxiety, when you look at it in the German, it gives this an example of like choking your neck. That's what anxiety does to us. And it also disrupts and it distracts. And Satan will use it as a tool to get our minds focused off of God. And so if we can realize his tricks and we can refocus and say, nope, God, I'm focusing back on you and who you are and how big you are, it takes off that pressure that we sometimes have. Now, this could happen over and over and over again. I still have worries, but I've focused my attention on Jesus. And so he asked me if I want to dance, which means, do you want to be vulnerable with me in the secret place? Will you trust me enough that I am strong, that I can take you places that you could ever go to? And so I say yes, and he puts me on his feet. And when a father does that, it means that he's in control. Like a little kid will come and he'll put himself on your feet. And then the dad will walk and he'll be able to dance further and faster because he's strong. And he can go places that you couldn't as a little boy. And there's a closeness and a connection that you have when you're trusting him in the dance, right? Because he knows the moves and he's going to teach you the moves. And once you get better, you can walk that out. It's growth. And so I got that right after I had asked to be a son. And ISIS is at our door and all this stuff is happening. But I have these words that I know I'm going to get out. I know where we're going to make it because of these words. And he keeps teaching me. And prosperity in the Bible has a lot to do with our hearts. and then it comes out into the things around us. So God is really concerned about our heart. So when Jesus is talking about all these things, we go to this place, oh my gosh, beat myself up for the clothes and working and all these things that I'm trying to attain. No, he's saying, like, that's fine, but I want you to have a mindset of seek first the kingdom. So he mentions the ravens. Here's the practical example. I think Jesus is really funny because he goes back to the book of Kings to use this example. The last time we've seen ravens feeding somebody was with Elijah. If we could go to that story. Now Elijah the Tishbite said to King Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word." So this is the first time we hear of Elijah. He's speaking to a king. He's living for a different kingdom. He's living for God's kingdom because God has said something's going to happen to the land, and he was faithful to that word. So what God does, and the word of the Lord came to Elijah and said, "Depart from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. You shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. He went and lived by the brook Cherith that is east of the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening. And he drank from the brook. And after a while, the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. And so something had to happen in Elijah's heart that gave him the confidence to stand before a king, declare these words, but also trust God enough in the lack of in his circumstance to be able to go into a desert and have ravens feed him. Okay, I can't picture that happening in my life down at Main Beach, but if you're trying to picture that, that's really difficult. Like the strength that you have to have in your heart and the assurity of who God is, like, you got to be really sure that he is who he says he is in that moment. That's inward. There's something happened inward. Now, Jesus will go and he'll talk about clothing, which is outward. So he's giving this, here's what happens in lack and how I want to feed you internally. Here's what happens in abundance and here's how I want to clothe you externally. So let's go to that next one. Here's what he says in Luke 12. Yes, 25. "And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do it as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest?" Then he gives another example. Consider the lilies. He's looking around. There's lilies. "How they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith?" And so he mentions Solomon. So Elijah's living in the desert, not a king. Now he's going to talk about Solomon, who is a king, and God gave him everything. Everything, way more than we could ever have in our own lives. He was the richest man in the world. But here's how he started. Here's his heart. Right after David dies, Solomon's put in a position to rule and reign. And this is what he says. This is what Solomon says in 1 Kings 3. Yes. "And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of David my father. Although I am but a little child, I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil, for who is able to govern this your great people?" It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. So he took himself off the throne of his own life and said, "God, have your way in this kingdom." He put God first. He sought the kingdom first. And so did Elijah, right? So when Jesus is saying these two things, really want us to see that picture that whether you have a lot or you have little, God is a good father, and he really, really cares about your needs. And so you don't have to be anxious about those things. He's releasing the pressure off of your soul to be able to focus on him. So here's what he says. Here, let's continue in Luke. Here's how he says you need to continue to live to you disciples. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. All right. So I just have a couple stories, some examples from my time of people that had sought the kingdom out wholeheartedly. I think what I want to do is give us perspective for what God can do in a life, right? So we moved from Mozambique to South Africa, and I had asked God to be a son, and I trusted him. The more I gave to him, the more he took me on the dance, and the more he gave me in my soul to be able to trust him. And so we make it down to South Africa, and we're put in this summer camp. I thought it was so funny as a youth pastor that God would place us in a South African summer camp for the next month. Because I'm like, God, I could go home and do the same exact thing. But I had no responsibility. I was just sitting in the back. I wasn't in charge. And I really struggled with that, if I'm being honest. Like my identity, who I am, is wrapped up or has been wrapped up in what do I do, who I am, my title. But I felt like this summer, when God told me, hey, I want to show you that you can be a son, he removed that label and allowed me to trust him in a different kind of way, to give him things in a different kind of way. So our main outreach, you're going to love this, was to a mall. It was like going to South Coast Plaza. So instead of playing with the Mozambican kids in the dirt, which was really like what I love to do, he took me to a place that was a little uncomfortable because it would be like going to the mall and praying for people. Like that's hard for me to do because it puts me out of my comfort zone. And so they told us, hey, listen, we're going to do what we call a treasure hunt. And what that means is that we're going to pray before we go out. We believe that God sees the treasure in his kids, and he loves his kids, and that if we listen, he's going to tell us people to bless and encourage and pray for. And so we went to the mall. It was like the first time that we had ever done this, and this kid in my team, there's three guys, he gets this picture of this guy in a short collared shirt with plaid, and we get out of the van. And literally, the guy coming out of the mall, short, collar shirt, plaid shirt, I'm like, oh my gosh, that's the guy. Like, we literally didn't have to get anywhere because there had been some teams that had come to the mall and been praying for people. So you sat down at the coffee shop, and there'd be a line of waitresses and waiters that are coming up for prayer. Like, there was so much hunger in this mall because we kept coming back to the mall and then going back and worshiping God. So you'd be ordering, you'd like be checking out, getting some clothes, and there'd be like a tap on the shoulder and someone would want prayer. Like they just noticed that we carried something different. It was wild, wildest thing I've ever seen. So we're praying for these people. God's really touching their lives. And this waitress comes out. She wants prayer. So there's like this little crowd gathering in front of the mall. And I'm praying, and I notice out of the corner of my eye, this guy walked past, and he takes a second glance, and then he swings back around. And he said, hey, I introduced myself, South Africans speak English, so that's very helpful. That was a blessing. I shake his hand. I was like, hey, man, what's going on? He said, what are you guys doing? I said, well, we're praying for people. He said, that's amazing. I've just been hanging out here at the mall, and I've been noticing these pockets of people praying for people, and every time I walk past them, I feel like something was tugging me back towards those groups. and I was about to walk out of the mall when you guys were in front of the mall, and I feel like I need to ask for prayer for something. I was like, awesome, man. What's your name? Oh, my name is Treasure. I was like, wait. Your name is Treasure. I am on a hunt to find Treasure. And we found you. So you want to see Treasure? Let's play a clip of Treasure. No, that's not Treasure. That's a cool picture, though. There's a video. Treasure. There it is. Oh. That's Treasure. He can't...
That they're hunting for the Lord, Jesus Christ. And I was walking past and I heard them praying. And I was like...
There we go. Cool.
Hello, you guys. My name is Treasure. I'm from Nelspruit, South Africa. I met these guys who were hunting for a treasure. And it happened that they're hunting for the Lord, Jesus Christ. And I was walking past and I heard them praying. And I was like, let me just try and listen and see what these guys are really about. Only to find out that today I felt the Holy Spirit. I've never felt it before. I can't describe how it feels like, but I couldn't feel any pain, any stress. I felt happiness and love, unconditional, undescribable love. I was touched by three hands. It was Jason,
Robin
and
Sam.
And Sam. Jason, Robin and Sam. They held their hands and touched me, and I fell in love with Jesus again. I felt him. I saw him. I saw the light. And I wish to tell you guys who are going out there and helping other people discover how much the Lord loves them to not give up. I encourage you to not give up. Don't be discouraged. Don't give up. Every soul needs what you guys are doing. And with each and every single soul you save, I'm sure heaven is happy. And please don't give up. Thank you.
So cool. So that's in abundance. South Africa is somewhat of a rich nation in Africa, and there's a mall, so we keep coming back to the mall. So that's in abundance. Now let's talk about in the middle of nowhere, Brazil. So I had signed up to go to Brazil, and it was totally unexpected. God carried me there. It was awesome. And I'm in, we go down this dirt road. We're going down this dirt road, and we get to this guy's house. I think I have a picture of... No, that's not a house. Go to... the other one. There's a picture of a church, a little church building. There it is. So we walk up, and there's this old man sitting on the porch, and we start hearing his story that 2 years ago, God had come to him and said, hey, I really want you to add on an addition to your home. And part of it all of that was his garage, and then he split his garage in two, and God started downloading him how he wanted to build this church, like down to the tiles on the floor. And we walked in, we're like, whoa, what is this place? And they told us this story. He's 76 years old. For two years after he had worked and built this church, for 2 years he was in this place of just seeking the Lord and saying, God, I built this place, but I don't even really know how to read the Bible. Like, I need somebody to teach me how to understand the Bible. And so for 2 years, he set up a church in this place, all the chairs, all the equipment up on the stand, believing in faith that God would bring him somebody to run the service. It was just him and his wife. So every Sunday, they keep setting up the service, hoping and praying that God would bring somebody. So he gets really sick. Adversity hits. He goes down to Sao Paulo to get some medical equipment, or to go to the doctors to get fixed up. God says, you need to go back. So he goes back to this place. He's sitting on his front porch. This car pulls up. This pastor walks up and he says, "Hey, listen, this church, has it been here for a long time?" And the guy realizes that he's a pastor, gets on his knees, and they praise the Lord. And he realizes that the pastor that same week, God had told him, "I want you to leave where you're at. I want you to drive to this area, and I want you to go. I'm going to give you a man that's been hungering for me, and I want you to share with him the love that I have for him and teach him about the Bible." And so this is the first church in this valley to thousands of people. It's like right on the road. You can't miss it if you're going into this whole community, this rural area. Man, what care God has for a place. What care God has for people that he would, we put so invested on this guy and the faith that this guy, the obedience that this guy had. Last story, then I'll close with this. This couple that with this shed, there's another picture of this shed. We pull up along this other dirt road. They're like, "You guys got to meet with these people." It's this couple. That's cool. That's another picture. There's a shed that I noticed off to the left, and we go meet this guy named Tom, and he had. A couple years ago, had some neighbors. The father was going to jail. The mother was really had a bad drug habit. And so the government was coming in to take away their 6 kids. And so Tom was the neighbor. And he felt like God told him, "You need to take care of the 6 kids." And so he invited them in. They had this small little house. It's like, how is this going to work? He goes to this lady in the countryside, "Hey, could we potentially move in to your place?" She said, "Yes, I'm moving. Actually, the lot next to me is open." He prays. God provides all the money to buy this piece of property off her. Then he's so grateful, he builds this shed in the back of his house to have a prayer house for his family. And so for the next 9 years, every single hour, they have prayer session. They take a slot. So each kid was raised praying for an hour a day in this prayer shed. And they've been doing this consistently for 9 years. And I walked in. It was so powerful. And he said to me, I was like, "Well, how many kids have, you know, how has that been going? How have the 9 been?" He said, "Great. God has supplied every one of their needs, and we've actually never turned a kid away. Now we have 60. 60 kids are living in this area." He's like, "Well, it helps us with our rotations in the prayer shed." But all these kids are hungry for the nations, and they put up these prayer flags because they're praying for all these places because they feel like God is going to carry them into the nations. Last story. At the end of our trip, we got in South Africa. We got to go to a king's banquet, a king's birthday party. There's the picture. We're in the middle of nowhere near the Mozambican country and Somalia border. I don't even know where we were. We're like way out in the middle of nowhere, sleeping in this guy's house on the floor. A lot of ants. So... The whole school is positioned so that we're going to go out on outreach. They call it outreach. Heidi Baker is from Laguna Beach. She went to this school, and at 16, she was going to school. Her mom sent her on a mission trip, just like a mission trip we do. And she sent her away to help with her anxiety and all the things she was worried about. And while she was there on this Indian reservation, God crashed into her life. She said yes to Jesus. Now she's moved to Mozambique, and there's 1 million Christians in the north where there had been none before she arrived. But her faith and obedience was, "Hey, I'm going to reach this people group because God, you called me to reach them." So there, she would be out in this little kayak because that's all she had. And she'd be rowing and rowing and rowing, trying to reach these tribes because she had no money. But her faithfulness was, "I'm going to reach this tribe. God, you've called me to, so you're going to provide the needs, and I'm going to trust you. I'm going to lay my life on the altar so that you can do whatever you need through me. So I'm going to go out on a paddle. So she would do this. So now she has a boat and she's reached all these villages for the Lord. So our big thing was we get to do this. We weren't able to because we got asked to leave the country. So we go to South Africa and it was amazing. And the very last weekend we go on this outreach, and there had been a team before us that had come into the village, and the king of this area said, "We love that you guys are here. I'm having a birthday party tomorrow. Do you guys want to come?" So I roll in the next day. They're like, "You're lucky. You get to go to a birthday party. You did nothing to deserve it, but you get to go." I'm like, "Yes, I love this. This is amazing." So we show up to this birthday party. All the people are dressed up, all the king's men and all the Humpty Dumpty, all that stuff is there. There's excitement in the air. Everybody's excited to be at the king's birthday party. We walk in the gate. There's this royal carpet and there's a chair there where the king is going to be seated. As we walk in, they say, "You got to bow low. You got to come low and acknowledge the king. It's a sign of royalty." So we all bow. And then we come up and we are seated in the king's box. The king rolls in. You gotta love this. They're all wearing like tribal outfits. The guy rolls in a red sports car. So funny. He rolls in and they're all dancing. And the king walks down, sits on the throne. And then these people come and they lay things at the king's feet. And then they get up. And they acknowledge the king and they start speaking about all the things that he's done for them. Are you catching the metaphor? Yeah. As King Jesus is sitting on the throne, we're supposed to come low and bend. And then we're supposed to lay our burdens at his feet. And then we're supposed to pray in supplication. Praying, "Hey God, you are King Jesus. You are king on the throne." That's how you approach a king. You approach him. You've already been transferred as a son. But then he calls you royalty and he invites you in, even though you didn't deserve it, to sit in the king's box and to be a part of the celebration. You get to feast at his table. And we did this. I mean, the best meat, like hanging on steaks and all these women preparing all this unbelievable food. And they whisk us away. And I'm telling you what, like after rice and beans for a long time, you hunger for something different. And they start putting it on our plate. I was so full, I didn't eat dinner that night. That's what the kingdom of heaven is like. It's a feast. So here's the last verse as we close with this. "The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And this is what the whole world is seeking after right here. "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Here's one more verse. "Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties." This is the same word that's found in this passage in Luke. "Because he cares for you." He cares for you. "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever."